From the Diocese of Gallup, welcome to Crozier Cast. I'm Suzanne Hammonds, and with me, as always, is your host, Bishop James Wall. Bishop Wall, how are you this morning?
Doing great, Suzanne. How are you doing?
Good. And today, we wanted to talk about Holy Week, because we are in Holy Week. So why don't you start us off with, we'll go through, the differences.
Sure, a bit of an overview and what happens in the week, how it begins. So it is precisely that. It is Holy Week. It's the holiest of all weeks. And the week actually begins on Palm Sunday, or some refer to it as Passion Sunday, because on Passion Sunday, you know, we hear the proclamation of the Passion. But at the beginning of the liturgy, we hear our Lord's entrance into Jerusalem. And so the association with the palms. And so that's when we have the blessing of the palms, and in many places, like we did in our cathedral, we have a procession after we bless the palms of the people into the cathedral church, as many other places and many other cathedrals do as well. So Palm Sunday begins the Holy Week for all of us. It's a very, very special time. Again, we commemorate our Lord's entrance into Jerusalem, but then we also hear the proclamation of the Passion, which we're going to hear a little later as well. Many people come to church on that day because they want to get their blessed palms, and they want to have them. And a lot of people ask us, what do you do with the blessed palms when you're through with them, because you're going to get new ones next year? The best thing to do is to take them to your local parish prior to Ash Wednesday so that they can burn them and then use the ashes that are made for the ashes on Ash Wednesday.
And if you have to dispose of them yourself, how would you recommend?
If you have to dispose of yourself, the best way to do is to bury them. That's the best way to do them. They're a blessed object, so the best way is to bury them, if you have to. But take them to your church. Let them take care of them for you.
Sounds good. And I know we focus, usually the main focus is on, you know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, do those have any specific significance?
Well, it's all a part of Holy Week. So I would say on Sunday, Palm Sunday, one of the things I shared with everyone, I use a reference from Pope St. John Paul II's encyclical on the Rosary. And he said that when we pray the Rosary, which is a meditation upon the life of our Lord, different events in the life of our Lord through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But he said that for us, when we pray the Rosary, that we want to include three things. First of all, we want to use images. That's a very important part of us. Obviously, we don't worship images, but the images allow us to enter deeper into the mysteries. So when we see a crucifix, we don't worship the crucifix, but the crucifix reminds us of what our Lord did for us, and allows us to go deeper into following after Jesus, because he tells us to take up our own cross and follow after him. And so if we have particular images that we can reflect upon in relationship to the Rosary, we want to do that. So John Paul II said we want to use images. He said we want to use scripture too. So if we maybe are praying the luminous mysteries, and we have the wedding feast at Cana, where we're able to go to the scripture and read that. And so we want to use images. We want to use scripture, and then we also want to provide opportunities for silence. Sometimes when we're praying the Rosary, we just want to fly through and get through as fast as possible. But those three things are important. And I think those three things can help us in our spiritual life, but they can also help us in Holy Week. So we can look at images of our Lord, perhaps his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We can look at images of the crucified Lord, right? We can look at some of these images, and they allow us to enter deeper into the mystery of that week. We can also read the scriptures, and then finally provide opportunities for silence. That's probably the hardest for all of us, because we're so busy in our daily lives. So that's probably the hardest for many of us. So those are something we can do for the week. And one of the days I always like to recall is Wednesday, and although it's not an official title, but Wednesday is generally referred to as Spy Wednesday. And the reason for that is that's when we hear the reading where Judas betrays our Lord, or he hands over our Lord. So traditionally, that's the day that we have that. Plus, it's the day right before we're going to celebrate the Holy Thursday, commemoration of the Lord's Last Supper, and then it leads up to Good Friday.
You mentioned earlier about images, and actually that leads me to an interesting question, because a lot of people might wonder, if they go into a church at this time of the year, maybe they'll see that the crucifix or the statues have been removed or covered. So why do we do that?
Well, we do it on the right before the liturgies on the fifth Sunday of Lent. And one of the reasons why we do that is because we want to, and even a crucifix might be covered, but we want to do is we want to place all of the focus upon our Lord. And so we're without those images. And to move forward a little bit, on Good Friday, what we're going to see is we're going to see we're going to have an opportunity to venerate the cross. And so it's almost like fasting from the images. And then on Good Friday, we have the stark reality of the image of the cross. And I think it really can hit us, and hit us hard in a good way. And so that's one of the reasons why we do that.
And then on Easter Sunday, it's all brought back, often with flowers and everything. The altar is highly decorated.
Yeah, everything is kind of stripped. But on Easter Sunday, things will really change. We go from really fasting to really feasting, which we should, especially during the Easter season.
Right. So moving on from Wednesday into Holy Thursday, what's the significance of Holy Thursday?
So what will happen on Holy Thursday is we will officially complete the season of Lent. And because if we start on Ash Wednesday, we go to Holy Thursday, we remove all the Sundays, we have 40 days. And so we'll officially conclude the Lenten season. And then we enter into a season unto itself, which is a three-day season. And that begins on Holy Thursday and begins with the commemoration of the Last Supper. And so Holy Thursday liturgy. And what we do on the Holy Thursday liturgy is we remember two very important events. First of all, we recall the institution of the ordained priesthood. We acknowledge that Jesus called particular men to himself, set them apart, and gave them a commandment, right? Commandment to do this in memory of me, speaking of the Last Supper, speaking of the Mass. So we have the beginning of the ordained priesthood, but we also have the institution of the Holy Eucharist, which we know that it's not just a symbol, but rather it truly is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And we know that because we take Christ at his words, we take him as true, when he says, take and eat, take and drink, this is my body, this is my blood. And then we also have him pointing us toward that in John chapter 6, when he speaks about my food, my body is true food, and my blood is true drink. And we know that there were some that had a difficult time with that saying, and many of them went away. And Jesus didn't say, no, come back, I'm only speaking figuratively, right? It's just only a symbol. He didn't say that at all. But his words were true, and he was pointing us toward the institution of the Eucharist, which he wanted us to perpetuate. And he wanted us to do that in memory of him. And even when we look at that word memory, it's not simply to call to mind or just think about something. I can think about an event which took place last week or last year, but it doesn't make that day, that event, or that whatever it might be, it doesn't make it present. But when our Lord uses that term, though, when he says, do this in memory of me, he is speaking literally about making it present, making him present, and making him present in the Eucharist. And he's made present in the Eucharist through the power of God. So those two things, we have that institution of the Eucharist, and we have the institution of the ordained priesthood. And then we also have the mandatum, the commandment on Holy Thursday. And it's showed to us through the washing of the feet. We know that Jesus washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. And what he said, what I have done to you, so you must do. And that's really a commandment that is given to the entire church, one of service, service to our brothers and sisters. And Christ is the one who shows us he was truly God and truly man. And he came into the world not to be served, but to serve and ultimately offer his life as a ransom for the many.
And so moving towards Good Friday, then we have, of course, that is marks the crucifixion of Christ. So that starts the Triduum, or I'm sorry, was the Holy Thursday?
The Triduum starts at Holy Thursday.
That's right.
Okay. Prior to Holy Thursday, it concludes Lent, and then the Triduum begins. So 3 days, think of the 3 days, Holy Thursday, and then we move into Good Friday. And Good Friday is the one day in the year which the Mass is not celebrated. So we have what we call the Good Friday liturgy. So the faithful will receive Holy Communion, but not communion that was consecrated at that Mass. It's communion that was consecrated the night before the commemoration of the Lord's Last Supper. And so there's a point within the liturgy when the Eucharist is brought out from reserve, and the faithful are given Holy Communion. So there's a few things that happen on that day. The church is completely stripped bare. The altar is stripped bare. It's very, very stark. As the bishop, the priests, they come in, the church's ministers come into the church, they go before the altar, and they lie prostrate on the ground, and then in silence, they enter into silence. And then after that, they go to the chair, and we have an opening prayer. There's a lot of things that are removed. It tells us that things are different, things are stark, and it should in somehow, some way, leave us wanting, right? Wanting something more. And because the liturgy isn't, the Mass doesn't celebrate that, it should leave us longing for the Mass. We also, on that Good Friday, we hear the commemoration of our Lord's Passion. And then we have the cross that is brought into the church. And the cross is brought into the church in order to venerate the cross. This is the one day of the year when we give the same type of reverence to the cross that we do to the Eucharist, because to the Eucharist we make a genuflection, right? We genuflect on our right knee. On Good Friday, commemorating what our Lord did for us upon the cross, we genuflect toward the cross. It's the one day of the year that we do that. The rest of the time of year, we might bow to it. So it's a beautiful, beautiful day. The reproaches are sung. We recall what our Lord did for us. We sing many songs during the veneration, and everybody's allowed to come forward and venerate the cross. The traditional way of venerating the cross is to kiss the cross. So everyone's allowed to come forward to do that. So that's one of the main things that we do within the liturgy. Another thing that we do within the liturgy is we pray for the many needs of the world. So we pray for the church, we pray for our separated brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray for the Jewish people who were the first to hear of God's plan of salvation. We pray for those who do not know Christ. We pray for those who suffer, struggle, those who are hurting. So there's a pretty extended intercessory prayers on Good Friday. And then the faithful receive Holy Communion, and then all depart in silence. And again, the silence leaves us longing or wanting something more. And it's one day that we don't celebrate sacrifice of the Mass. It should leave us desiring the celebration of the sacrifice of Mass. Nothing comes close to the Mass. Nothing can compare to the celebration of the sacrifice of the Mass.
And is it kind of mirrored as well in the requirement to fast and abstain on Friday, Good Friday?
Yes, it is. It is. It's one of the days where we fast, abstain, similar to what we do on Ash Wednesday.
And then moving on to Holy Saturday. So what happens during Holy Saturday?
Well, one of the traditional things that people do on Holy Saturday that isn't necessarily a part of the liturgy, but a lot of parishes will have a blessing of food. And so people will bring down food that they'll use on Easter Sunday. So we go from, you know, from fasting to feasting. And so a lot of people will bring down their food on Saturday morning and have it blessed. There's a beautiful rite to have food blessed on that day. But what we do on Holy Saturday is that we celebrate the Easter Vigil. And the beginning of the Easter Vigil, we begin in darkness. We light the Easter fire. We take the Paschal candle. And the Paschal candle is a symbol of Christ, who is forever the light of the world. And the Paschal candle is lit from the Easter fire. We enter the church in darkness, and little by little, the faithful also have small candles. Little by little, candles are lit. And so that single light of Christ dispels the darkness of the church. And then we also hear the exalted proclaimed, generally sung. And that, again, sings about God's goodness to us, how he came to us in our rescue by sending us his son. So we start in darkness, the church is bathed in light, and then what happens is we're prepared to hear the scripture readings, a number of scripture readings, quite a few. We do all of them at the cathedral. And what they do for us is they tell us the history. They're the main readings in salvation history. And so a number of Old Testament readings. We sing the Gloria. Now remember, we're not singing the Gloria during the Lenten season, but we're not singing the Alleluia. But within that liturgy, those are the two things that come back. The Gloria, the altar candles are lit. We're singing God's praises, and then we eventually sing the Alleluia just prior to the proclamation of the gospel. So we get to hear, and that's what it is. The readings are not something to get through, but we're privileged to be able to hear them, hear these readings. And then we have the part of the liturgy where we bring people into the church through the Easter mysteries. And so people will be baptized, they'll be confirmed, and they'll receive First Holy Communion. Those are the sacraments of initiation. And then also in many churches, what they'll do is, if somebody is validly baptized, then they'll be confirmed. They'll be brought into the church, they'll be confirmed, and then they'll receive First Holy Communion. And then all the faithful who are gathered also get to renew their baptismal promises, and be sprinkled with holy water, recalling their own baptism. So that's a main part. It's a really joyful part of the liturgy. And then we move into the liturgy of the Eucharist, and in the liturgy of the Eucharist, the bread and wine are transformed through transubstantiation into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And then the faithful are all fed with the Eucharist. The Mass will continue, will conclude as usual, with the exception, this is the 1 year, the time of the year where the deacon really has to show if he has some chops or not, where he gets to sing the double Alleluia. And it's not easy, but it's beautiful. And so he'll say the Mass has ended and sing the double Alleluia, and everyone sings thanks be to God and repeats the double Alleluia. So he has to sing it right for everybody to get it right. So we always hold our breath a little bit to see if that works right or not. But it's a joyful time. But that begins the Easter season, the Easter celebration for us, and that's on Holy Saturday. And then on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the liturgy, the Mass. And again, many of the faithful come to recall our Lord's victory over sin and death. That's what the resurrection of our Lord ultimately shows to us. He tells us, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, speaking of the temple of his body where the true sacrifice is offered. And Jesus does that. And so it's just a triumph, right? It's a triumph over sin and death, something that only he could do.
And moving back a little bit to the part where people are brought into the church. Now, I know, you know, confirmation requires a bishop, but do other parishes do the baptism and First Communion, or is that solely reserved to like a cathedral Mass?
If somebody's baptized and they're an adult, or if they're past the age of reason, which is the age of 7, there's no reason to delay the other sacraments of initiation. So within the same liturgy, If you baptize, the priest automatically has the faculty to confirm, and then obviously they receive first Holy Communion. But the confirmation is reserved for the bishop. He would have to delegate for a priest to give the sacrament of confirmation to someone else. However, if they are baptized, there's no reason to delay. They should immediately receive confirmation and First Communion within the same liturgy.
This is a learning episode.
Sure.
And is that a very special moment, especially for you? I know I've often seen people kind of, the ones who are brought into the church crying, so it's of course a special moment for them. But for you, is it kind of neat to be able to receive them that way?
It is. It's the high point of the year. The night is the high point of the liturgical year. It's the holiest of all nights. And so for them to be brought into the church on the holiest of all nights is a very, 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 I mean, it's emotional, it's very moving, and you get to know a lot of the people, you get to know some of their stories, and so it is very, very moving. And for my own family, my mother and father were both converts, and so it's always kind of special in my family. I grew up in a convert household all to myself. I wasn't a convert. And so it's always a very special moment for me as well. People are very joyful. It's a very joy-filled night.
Yeah,
and it's a long liturgy.
Right. And speaking of your family, your mom usually comes along to the Easter Vigil too. So that's kind of a neat way to share.
She does, yeah. And we do a little mini retreat on Saturday morning with the candidates and the elect who are coming into the church that night. And my mother always comes, and as part of that little retreat, she shares her own conversion story. And I also talk a little bit and give a blessing and pray with those who will come into the church that night.
And I think it makes it just that more special for them probably to hear that, you know, and see what good can come of it. So what are some things, do you have any advice for some things we should keep in mind on Easter Sunday, reasons that we're giving thanks? You know?
Well, the primary reason, it's the whole reason for the day, isn't for the Easter Bunny, not at all. It's all about Christ's victory over sin and death. Jesus Christ is truly risen. And that's the whole. So I think if we keep that first and foremost in front of us, we're going to be okay. But when we let something else kind of creep in there, maybe place it in front of that or on par with that, I think that's when we get ourselves in trouble. But the whole reason, irregardless of what people might say or not say, the whole reason is that Christ is truly risen. That's the whole purpose of the day, and that's what we should keep before ourselves.
Wonderful. All right, were there any other points that you'd like to touch on as we move into Holy
Week? I don't think so. I guess just maybe my concluding words is I pray that all of our listeners have a blessed Holy Week, a blessed Triduum, and a really joy-filled and a glorious celebration of our Lord's resurrection, his victory over sin and death.
Excellent. All right. Well, thank you, as always, Bishop Wall. And we'll see you next week for another episode. Thank you.